you so much. Wow. I received really cool advice that said, when you do these things, let the Lord lead you. So for a second, I don't want you to stand this whole time. Please be seated for just a moment. I was thinking today about the big prophets that we read about, Elijah, Jeremiah. And I think about, like, do you think they were nervous when they had to, like, go against King Ahab and all that kind of thing? They probably were, right? But we read in the scripture, we don't read that they were nervous. We read that they, you know, pray, and then the heavens are shut up for 3.5 years, you know? But I'm sure they were trembling a little bit in their sandals or whatever shoes they wore. And then I think if the Bible was written, like, in reverse, like, if they had stories about each of us, would they think, man, they were probably really nervous to get behind a pulpit and to speak things about God, especially when it's being recorded for all eternity on YouTube? Or what was she thinking? Why was she wearing that today? You know. And I think, no, they're just like us. And I know we look to them as pillars of faith, mighty men and women of faith. But I think if it was reversed, they would say the same thing about us. And I think, why do we ever doubt God? Because he confirms things so perfectly. Brother Mundy, no, where'd he go? Brother Mundy, you said, you know, thinking things and thinking back on what God has done for us, especially when we need a reminder and encouragement. And that is, that's exactly what we're going to talk about this evening. So, okay, so please do stand. We're going to read our opening scripture. I thank you. It's in 1 Peter 3 and 15. And it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Pastor Portman, would you mind praying? Thank you so much. Please be seated. In this portion of scripture, Peter is talking about the ways that we as Christians should be expected to be treated, and also how we should respond, how we should behave. He says, you know, there's going to be people who will try to discourage you, tear you down, maybe ruin your reputation, all because they don't understand what it is that you or stand for, why your heart beats for the Lord. And he says that we should always be able to tell people on a moment's notice why we believe what we believe, why we do this thing about the transforming power of God. And its simplest explanation, we have to tell them about the goodness of Jesus. And when we do those things, there's power in that. I want to read kind of a lengthy portion of scripture in Luke 8. It's 27 through 39. It's the account of the demoniac. And it says, "And he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them." Jesus even suffered the devils. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. He went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So we see a man. I can't imagine truly what he went through. It doesn't say how long he was possessed with the devils or how long he lived in the tomb. The scriptures just say that he was there. He was probably all alone. People were probably afraid to go anywhere near. I mean, I would be, being honest, this naked man flailing about, you know, possessed of many devils. And he knew enough to go seek Jesus when he saw him coming. He fell at his feet and he asked for help, and Jesus in his love and in his mercy granted it. He cast out those demons. And when the demoniac was clothed and in his right mind, he asked if he could stay with Jesus, if he could go with him, if he could follow him. But Jesus said, no, go home. Go home and tell people what I have done for you. When Pastor Portman asked me if I would come to the pulpit and address this beautiful congregation, I was honored and immediately nervous. This is a big deal. It's not a light thing, an easy thing, but I did what I know to do, and that's to pray and to seek guidance, the mercy of God to just help me to know what to say and what to do. And then last Sunday night during song service, Pastor Portman said something, and I knew God. Well, this was the confirmation, the first confirmation. Tonight was another whole thing. That was awesome. He recounted something that had happened several years ago during the song service, and I knew that was my yes, Vanna. This is why. This is what I want you to talk about. This is what you're going to say. He talked about a night, roughly. What might have been daytime, roughly 8 years ago, he was here praying at the church by himself. And he says there was a spot in the middle of the altar where, I mean, there was nobody here but him. Well, Jesus was here. No other person was here. And he kept, like, walking around it. Like, for some reason, he couldn't go in a straight line back and forth. He just kept kind of, like, skirting this one area, moving out of the way. Just something. Something was there. And what God later showed him was that there was something, an angelic presence breaking up the foundation in our church. And the effect of that was seen the following Wednesday night service, at least for me. We did have a blowout service that day. I remember Pastor and Sister Schumacher were at camp or some conference or something like that. And so It was a blowout service, and I remember I was standing over here, kind of, and I was full-blown, ugly crying and praying unto the Lord. It was not pretty. There was snot and tears and all that good stuff. You see, for months and months and months and months, I had this bottled-up fear and anxiety and sadness that had been in my life for all that time. And finally, on that night, it all came out. And the cause of that, and many of you know this testimony, but I think a lot of us don't, and so I want to share it again, especially for somebody who maybe is going through the same thing now, or knows somebody who is going through something like this right now. Ryan and I decided that we were ready to embark on the path of parenthood. We had no idea what we were getting ourselves into, but it's been awesome. And so we were like, let's start a family. Let's have a baby. This is cool. Let's do this. And we learned very quickly that it was going to be not the way that we thought it was supposed to go. We had a very early on a miscarriage that happened in our lives, followed by months and months and months of nothing, and months and months and months of heartache. Because as a woman, when you want a baby, it's all-consuming. It's the greatest joy to be a mom. And when that's all you want and that's all you can think about and it doesn't happen over and over and over and over again, you think, God, please help. And it all culminates in a Wednesday night blowout service where you're just crying your heart out to the Lord. And then finally, I got to the point on that Wednesday night when I said, God, I am done. I can't carry this pain anymore. I can't carry this suffering. I can't do it anymore. I quit. I said that to Jesus. I said, I quit. And that was exactly what I needed to do that night. That was exactly the breaking point that Jesus sent the angel to break up the foundation to make things happen in my life. That was a turning point. And it was almost a year, and my doctors were starting to say things like possible infertility, and that's really awful to hear coming from a doctor. Even when you have faith in Jesus, when somebody says that to you, you're like, it's like a knife in the heart. And so shortly after that church service, I left, and I didn't really feel any better, I'll be honest with you. I left that night very much burdened the way that I came in, just more tired, probably had a headache from crying. But shortly thereafter, change happened. Change was around the corner, and I didn't even know it. Shortly after that service, I received a text message, from a friend here at church, and she told me that God told her to send me a text message, and that she wasn't allowed to continue cooking dinner until she texted me, so she thought it was pertinent. And she said that that God said, the thing that you and your husband have been praying for is very soon at hand. For your faithfulness, you will be blessed. Now, my friend did not know about my struggle that I had been going through. We didn't open up to a lot of people about it for a lot of different reasons, I guess. But she didn't know. She did guess. She was like, I'm pretty sure he means a baby. And I said, girl, you don't know how much he means a baby. And so I got that text, and I think it was on a Monday, and I kid you not, 1 month later, I was pregnant. It was so cool. It was awesome. And I knew that, I just sat there in awe thinking, like, Jesus sent me a text message to let me know I was going to have a baby, and he told me that I was faithful. I didn't feel faithful in that season. I felt like a big crybaby. But we came, we still were here, we were faithful to the house of God, and when you're seeking something from the Lord, always be faithful to the house of God. I mean, be faithful anyway. If your life is perfect, just still be faithful, and God will bless you in ways that you just don't even, we have no words. It's just awesome. It's so great. And so months went by, and we found out that we were going to have a boy, and Ryan and I, we tried to decide on a baby name because we're planners, because we're both, that's just how we are. We make a list, and we have check boxes, and we, name picked. But we kept fighting over names. If he liked a name, I was like, babe, that's so ugly. We can't name our child that. And if I picked a name, he was like, yeah, no, that's not going to work. Until one day, the name Samuel popped up. And I don't even know who suggested it. I'll take the credit. It was me. We both loved it. And we even did that test that you're supposed to do when you're picking a baby name. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Where you have to yell the full name out the back door to make sure that it sounds good rolling off the tongue when they're in trouble. Samuel Ryan! And it was perfect. It was great. So that was our name very early on. And so shortly after our little guy was born, a sweet sister here at church, she gave me a picture frame. And it had the scripture, 1 Samuel 1:27 written on it. And I thought, oh my gosh, like that's such a cool gift. I love this. And I still have that. And it still has a baby picture with Sammy's hair that's all crazy. And I love that gift. And the scripture, 1 Samuel 1:27, it says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." It couldn't have been more perfect. And so when we had Sammy dedicated, I actually asked Pastor Schumacher if, in lieu of a slideshow, if I could come up here and share this cool stuff that God did throughout my whole life, my whole pregnancy. You know, he ordained my motherhood. I wanted to share that. And so I decided that I was going to include the part about the picture frame, but I had never read 1 Samuel before. You know, the Old Testament, to me, for a very long time, was really daunting, so I was like, I don't want to read that, you know. But I did. I read it the night before Sammy's baby dedication, and I read about a beautiful young woman named Hannah who could not have babies, and all she wanted was a son, and she promised that she would give him right back to the Lord if he gave her one. So she prayed so earnestly that the priest inside the temple thought she was drunk. I'm so grateful nobody slapped me that night when I was praying up at the altar the way that Hannah got one from priests. But Hannah was blessed of the Lord. She got her Samuel, and that was her firstborn of many children. And 1 Samuel 1:27 is her testimony. And I realized in that moment that God did something very powerful. He gave me a gift. He gave me a testimony. And in the years since Sammy came along, I have been able to share this story with so many people, and their jaws literally hit the floor when I tell them, Jesus sent me a text message. I'm special. I can tell them that God carefully orchestrated each step to me getting my Sammy today. I cherish him more than I have words to describe. He is just an incredible little boy. Jesus is, he's so faithful, you know, and he told me that I was faithful. That really still just does blow my mind. Like, he told me I was faithful in my moment of weakness, and I couldn't have felt more far from faithful, but he didn't see it that way. He saw it as, my daughter is hurting, and she's crying out to me, and he answered. And so my current prayer is that Jesus will use my Sammy in big ways one day, just like he used the prophet Samuel so long ago. I just love to share this testimony because it really is my identity. Right after Jesus, my heart beats for my kiddos. And I'm a mom, and that's how I relate to people and do the Bible studies. For a long time, I was going to other moms' houses, and they had little kids, and I had little kids, and the little kids were crazy in the other room, and we were talking about Jesus at the dining table. That's pretty much how all of our Bible studies look. It's great. It's special. And I'm just honored to be able to tell people that Jesus, he saw fit to trust me with beautiful babies, and I'm honored by that gift. And now I know that Jesus gives testimonies, and sometimes we go through things so that we have stories to tell to other people. And, you know, the Bible says it over and over. He tells us, Jesus says, extend a hand and be the gap between God and the lost. Our testimonies help us do this. How can someone who is lost come to a God that they don't know unless somebody who already knows him will show them the way, give him the map, give them the map? Our testimonies are like a light to them. They walk around lost in the dark, striving and grasping for something that's real and that's good. And when we dare to share the goodness of God in our lives, it's like a light bulb in a dark room. And suddenly they have a place to move toward. Our testimonies are also like breadcrumbs to ourselves. If you find yourself walking down a winding path in a sad season, you can search the recesses of your heart and your mind. There are big and small stories of how Jesus has helped you, delivered you, saved you. Revisit those times in your mind when you're facing a trial as a merciful reminder of the goodness of Jesus, and those breadcrumbs will lead you back to a place of hope and peace. Many of you know, And I didn't ask him if I could share this, although Pastor talked about it from the pulpit, so I'm going to assume it's okay. Brian went through about a year. He was diagnosed with this really weird neurological thing that happened that caused, like, it's like a misfiring of brain chemicals that caused, like, this neck spasming. Like, it was like your brain, your neck was constantly contracting. And so for a very long time, he spent a lot of days on the couch. And it was really hard for me to watch because that's my husband. And he couldn't go to work. He couldn't, like, he missed out on so many things. But what he did gain in being at home was that he got to build a very close and special relationship with his daughter, Miss Sarah Josephine. And had he not been there for that, even though the circumstances weren't the best, he wouldn't have been able to have that time with her. And during that season of short-term disability and how are we going to pay our bills, I would think back on things like this, and they got us through it. And we would recount those times when, look what Jesus did, or look how we, it's fine. You know, we never skipped a beat. We never missed a month. We never, nothing. None of that ever happened. All of that fear and the clouds that come into your brain, that's just the enemy trying to distract you from truly the goodness of God. Because he knows our testimonies are powerful. And we read about other people's testimonies, and they always encourage us, the guys, the big prophets, those guys, but also people like Paul in the book of Acts. We see the power of a testimony. Over and over, we read Paul sharing his conversion on the road to Damascus. He was able to show others how God can interrupt a seemingly formidable force against the church at that time and turn it into a weapon for the kingdom. He's a pretty cool guy. He was so on fire for God, but he needed a little guidance on how to use that fire. And in his love, Jesus came down to chat with him one-on-one. I got a text message. Paul got a blinding light on the side of the road. It's a whole thing. Jesus does these cool things to get our attention and to share his goodness. And in Matthew 8, we read a really cool account of a leper who asks Jesus to heal him. And after Jesus performs this good work, he tells the leper to go to the priests and present himself to them for a testimony to them. I watch a lot of Raymond Woodward, Pastor Raymond Woodward, that came out of COVID. And he explained one time the significance of Jesus telling the leper to go to the priests. So under Moses' law, the priests were given all kinds of policies and procedures. That's a banking thing, by the way, policies and procedures, for how to deal with certain sicknesses and sins, trespasses, certain ways to deal with them to make it okay for that person to be acceptable before God again. So if a person contracted leprosy, there was a protocol. You had to follow the protocol. And if a person was found to be cured, or if they healed from their leprosy, they had to go to the priest to be examined, and then there were these steps that had to be completed before the leprous person could go home. So before Jesus healed the leper that day, no priest had ever performed that ritual before, because no leper had ever been healed before. Jesus was sending a very clear message to those priests that, hey, this is different. I'm here, and I'm doing signs and miracles and wonders. And how would they have known except the leper had gone to show them, to tell his testimony? And I recently watched a video on YouTube from a channel that I started to watch, I subscribed to, called A Passion Approach. And it was founded by Sister Carla Burton, who spoke at our ladies' retreat this year. She said that the Lord called her to do something like this, to create a video resource for apostolic teaching with an emphasis on women's Bible studies. And it's been incredibly valuable to me ever since I subscribed to it. One of the videos that she posted is called A Living Well or A Dry Well. And in this video, Sister Burton gives the testimony of a commonly known biblical figure. We know her as the woman from the well, from John 4. And, you know, we're not given her name in the Bible, and we're also we're told that, you know, she was a Samaritan woman and that she was involved in a lot of illegitimate relationships. Basically, Jesus told her tea, and then that was her testimony, right? He knew everything that she had done. She wasn't shunned by him, which was the common practice between Jews and Samaritans of the day. Well, Jewish historians also like to write things down, and a lot of times they overlap with the Bible, which I think is pretty cool because I'm a history nerd, so I kind of thrive on this stuff. Jewish historians call the woman at the well by the name of Photin. And Photin was listed by them among the martyred saints of the early church. According to various accounts, Photin was so transformed by her awesome encounter with Jesus at the well that she took several of her sisters and her own children, and they left Samaria for the city of Carthage in northern Africa. She and her family dedicated themselves to sharing their testimonies of what Jesus had done for them. And when Emperor Nero came to power and unleashed his wrath on the Christian church in Rome, news spread. Photin heard all about the horrible things that were happening to her brothers and sisters in Rome. She and her family left the safety of Carthage, where Nero couldn't get her, or at least it would have been really hard for him to get her, and they went to Rome, right in the heat of things. They wanted an audience with Emperor Nero himself. They got his attention pretty quickly because they took to the streets, teaching and preaching and giving their testimonies. And Nero was Nero. He demanded to know what they wanted, and they told him they needed to share the goodness of God with him. They wanted to see him converted. He was outraged, of course, and sent them to be punished in the cruelest of ways. Despite their pain, none of them would renounce Jesus. Nero became increasingly angry by their steadfastness and their faithfulness. He ordered all of Photin's family to be killed, and when that did not deter Photin, he had her pulled from the Roman torture chambers, and he plucked her out and put her right into a beautiful, lavish palace room and put all kinds of expensive things in her path, like clothes and food and stuff, and he thought, well, if pain won't convince her, maybe money will. And he even sent in his own daughter to talk some sense into her. Well, Photin did not give in to the promise of wealth or to the persuasion of Nero's daughter. In fact, before the day was over, Photin shared her testimony with Nero's daughter, and she too was converted. I shouted a hallelujah at that part in the video. And he was angrier than ever. Nero was super, super ticked off at her, and he sent her back right where she was, and she did eventually die at the bottom of a dry well. But the point, Sister Burton's point in telling this whole story, was that during the times of a dry well, Photin had a living well. She had a testimony that she could go back to, that gave her strength, that gave her encouragement, that gave her hope, that no matter what any angry Roman emperor could do to her, Jesus was bigger. And he certainly is. At first, I really had a hard time wrapping my mind around Photin, though, I'll be honest. She really did blow my mind. I thought, would I do that? Would I go face Nero? It was so cool. It was awesome. I think Photin knew that she had, well, I don't think, I know, based on her actions, she knew she had something that nobody could take away from her. And I know that sometimes we're discouraged from giving our testimony because we think maybe people won't understand, or how do you tell somebody that Jesus sent you a text message to tell you were going to have a baby? And the answer is with boldness and confidence in the Lord, because He's pretty bold, and He's pretty confident. And the devil will try to keep you from sharing your testimony. In your own flesh, you'll doubt yourself, and you'll think, oh, this is, nobody's going to believe me. Why should I even? No. You have a weapon. You have a weapon, a spiritual tool, and you should all use. We have multiple of them, little ones and big ones, and testimonies of the mundane, of everything that goes on throughout our day, when, you know, or things that are big. They're all worth sharing to anybody who will listen, over and over and over. Tell them twice. Tell them three times. And so I just want everybody to be encouraged to share your story, Because when we do, when we share what God has done for us, it tells them that God, Jesus, he's not the angry old man from heaven that people paint him to be. He's not that. He's involved, and he's loving, and he's good. I love that song, The Goodness of God. It's like my anthem at this point in life, because he is. And when we share the goodness of God, people get a glimpse, a little nugget of also the godness, the bigness of God. And so I want you all this week, wherever you go, whatever you do, be encouraged by that. And know that Jesus gave you these experiences in him for a reason. He gave you the testimonies for a reason to share with other people. Because they might not buy into the Bible yet. They might not believe that it is the inspired, the living, breathing word of God yet. But when you share, when you make a gap with, this is my experience, this is what I went through, and this is how I came out of it, or what God did for me on my behalf, people can walk over that bridge, and then they can dive into things like Acts 2 and 38 and John 3 and 5. It's a stepping stone. It's a bridge builder. So I thank you so much.
Thank you, Sister La Patina. Why don't we all stand if our musicians would come? Has God done something for you? I know he has for me. The Bible says that if we will put these things into remembrance, it's like stirring up the gift. As we open up this altar tonight, it would be so good of us to recount in our minds, to search our memory banks for those moments in time, those testimonies, to prepare, to be ready to give an answer at any time. Why is it that you fill in the blank? Well, let me tell you. Here's what God did for me and that he can do for you. Would you come to this altar tonight? Thank you, Jesus.